So we are excited. Thank you for coming out on the coldest day in Rhode Island, right? And you guys made it here. Even with this is our first day of the year, and you guys committed to being here to start your year off right, 2018. And I'm so glad that you have. We're starting this brand new teaching series called Don't Waste Your Life. Don't Waste Your Life. You know, the more birthdays that I have, the more I find myself asking, have I been living on purpose? And I start asking that about my, as I look at my life on a weekly basis, as I look at my life just on a daily basis, have I lived today the way that you have called me to live? Have I lived on purpose? Because of something, God did something weird in this little boy's life in Modoc, Indiana. I remember this, that in Modoc, Indiana, I just had this thing inside of me that, God, I just want to make a difference for you and for your kingdom. And I know that sounds weird coming from some little boy from, you know, nowhere in Modoc, Indiana, but God continued to do that in me. Even when I hit 13, I remember sitting in a church service and feeling like God telling me, I want you to, like, dedicate your whole life for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the gospel. And I wish I could stand here and say that every day since I've been 13 years old that I have lived my life on purpose. But that would be a lie, because it's not true. Because there are weeks, there are months that go by that I stop to reflect and I have to ask myself, have I lived for your purpose? You see, what happens is I get caught up in the event. I get caught up in, you know, the circumstances of life. And all of a sudden, I think that it's about that. And I get sidetracked. And I realize, man, I haven't been living on purpose. I haven't been purposeful with my life. I wasted this month. I've wasted these months because I thought it was all about this event. Or this, you know, whatever. And I forgot about the bigger picture. This week I was reading a story of a pastor, and he gave this account of a church, this small town church, who had been praying for decades for this man in their town. And decades went by, decades. And now this man is an elderly man. And out of the blue, this elderly man shows up at this church that had been praying for this man for decades. And this man responds to the gospel on that day. And what happened, they said, and it could be heard throughout this church, is at the end of that service, they could hear this man with his head in his hands, just sobbing, like weeping. And he kept on repeating these words, I've wasted my life. I've wasted my life. You know, one of the privileges I get to do as a pastor is to serve at funerals. And there are some funerals that are really easy to do. And there are some funerals that are really hard, because you know that they wasted their life. Their kids would tell you that. Their spouses would tell you that. And yet you're supposed to stand up in front of these people and say something that to encourage them. And I know there's not a person in this room here this morning that would want to come to the end of their life and say, I've wasted my life. You know, it's in all of us. None of us want to, on purpose, waste our life. On those occasions that I've been at the bedside of those people who literally are breathing some of their last breaths, sometimes those people are fighting so hard because they have this thing inside of them that says, no, you've wasted your life. If they could have a do-over. I came across this letter, an open letter. The gentleman's name was John Jerrison. He's 46 years old. And he's been in the banking world for 26 years. He got right into the banking world right after college. And he woke up at the age of 46, which honestly, I'm thinking, yeah, that's not that old, right? He's thinking, as he's writing this letter, he's talking about, like, he says, I've wasted my life. And I'm thinking, dude, you're 46. You still got half your life to live, right? But he says, I've wasted my life. As he recounts, he had this dream and this vision of writing this book when he was 20. And when he was 20, he had 70 pages of it finished. And now he says, at the age of 46, he's still on page 70. And he says that he fell into the trap of routine. He's in this letter, he says, I took the easy way. I went for the 9 to 6 job. And there, I took the easy route. And he just showed up to work 9 to 6 every day and did his job and thought, as I do my job, I am going to make sure that my family is taken care of. I'm going to work hard. And now at the age of 46, he writes in this letter, he says, I'm doing this in my mind for my family. He says, my son and I have no relationship. He says, for the past 10 years, my wife and I've realized that I have no relationship with my wife. And then he gives this account of a story when during this process, his phone rings and he picks it up and it's his mom. And his mom says, you need to come home. Your dad is not well. And he says, I justified in my mind, he's going to be okay. He's going to be fine. Because I've got to continue to work hard right now because I'm in this middle of getting this promotion. And if I stop, I'm not going to get the promotion. And in his letter, he says, I got the promotion, but I never got to see my dad alive again. And in this letter, he says, don't waste your life like I have. And this morning, this is my call to us, to me. Let's not wake up someday, however old you are, whether you're 26, 36, 46, or 86, and say, I've wasted my life. If you in here are a Christ follower, if you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, then you have a very clear call on your life. In fact, here's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 31. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You know, the Westminster Catechism asks the question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify, to honor God. That is our purpose. This is our calling. If you're here today and you are a Christ follower, this is what God is calling you to do, to live in this way. And notice it says it doesn't matter what you do. So you can be in construction and every day show up with purpose and passion and pound a nail or rip walls out or pour concrete or whatever your job is and do it for His honor and for His glory. You know, if you have an office job, you show up there every day and your goal is to do it all for the glory of God. You're supposed to be the best IT person. You are supposed to be the best accountant. You're supposed to be the best researcher, the best doctor, whatever, the best teacher, the best state worker. That's what God is calling you to do. All for His glory. This is God's call on your life. This is what He's calling us to and how to live our life. See, if you're like me, you get caught up in the event. You get caught up in the daily and you forget the bigger purpose. The bigger purpose is to do it all. And if you're a mom, God has called you to be the best mom possible for His honor. And for His glory. If you're a dad, He's called you to be the best dad possible. All for His honor. For His glory. That's what He's calling you to do. And that's why we, over the next couple of months, we're in this teaching series about don't waste your life, because I know that that's in all of us, that we don't want to end up at the end of wherever we are and wake up one day and say that we've wasted our life. And that's why we wanted to look in 1 Kings chapter 17. For the rest of January, we're going to be looking at this prophet. His name is Elijah. We're going to look, start the story off with 1 Kings 17. So go ahead and take your Bibles and turn there. Here in this passage, we are going to be introduced to three separate people. But what I want us to realize, the bottom line for today is to risk whatever it takes, to lean into what God is calling you to do today. I just want you to think about that for a second. To risk whatever it takes to lean into what God is calling you to today. Because this is important, because it really is a daily thing. And the question is, are you willing to risk whatever it takes for the call of God on your life? And as we look here in 1 Kings chapter 17, we see King Ahab. We'll come across Queen Jezebel, and then we've got the prophet Elijah. But first, let's zero in on Ahab and his wife Jezebel. In fact, if you just look back in 1 Kings 16 and verse 29, it says that Ahab reigned in Samaria for 22 years. So we know that he was a king for 22 years over Israel. And it tells us that he's the son of Omri. And notice this. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight. You see, Israel wanted these kings. And these kings were supposed to point them and draw them back to God. But King Ahab, he did what was evil in the Lord's sight, even more than any other kings that were before him. I mean, this guy is a bad dude. His wife is there. They are not good people. They introduced the worship of Baal. They introduced and the worship of Baal took on many forms. Sometimes it was he was known as the god of fertility of both crops and people. He was worshipped as a sun god and the storm or the rain god. Jezebel helped promote this. She was a big advocate of this. And he set up these Asherah poles to be worshipped throughout the cities in Israel, in these towns of Israel. This is the kind of person that he was. But I want us to notice what Elijah's response to this. Notice his call and notice the risks that he takes. So let's read the story. It's only it's six verses that we're going to read through in 1 Kings 17, the first six verses. We'll read through these six verses and then we'll come back and we'll unpack it a little bit. So here we go. Now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, "As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God that I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word." Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go to the east and hide by Cherith Brook, near where it enters the Jordan River, and drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food." So Elijah did as the Lord told him and camped beside Cherith Brook, east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. Now, if you're new to church or you don't like really believe in God, you're like, "Rick, it's stories like this. Really? God's going to bring a bird to bring food to some guy. He's going to like not make it rain." Well, we'll get a little bit about that. And I understand your struggle, okay? I understand why this is kind of hard to believe. But first, let's do this. Let's go back to verse number one, right? And notice that Elijah goes to King Ahab. Remember his character, who he is. He's like this horrible dude, and he is leading people astray. And here's the message: Elijah has this message from God, this call from God to go to him and speak. Now, where he was in Tishbe, It was like 80 miles, they say, 70, 80 miles, whatever, of how far it was for him to travel. So he had to travel, go find King Ahab in Samaria, because that's where King Ahab is at this time. And he says, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. So right away, he's telling Ahab, there's one God. In fact, you'll see this phrase. This is a common phrase throughout the Kings, 1 and 2 Kings. And it's all about rooting them. It's all about reminding them that this God is the real God. It comes up about 14 different times, that this idea that the true living God, there is no other God, that this God is even over Baal. And then he says, I serve that God. So Elijah declares who he serves. He's looking at Ahab and he's telling them that as surely as God is alive, this is why I'm here. As surely as he lives, I am here to declare to you that one, I serve him, and two, there's not going to be any dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word. Now, you stop and think about that. Stop and think why he's declaring doom upon the economy of Ahab and his reign. That's because without rain, there are no products, you know, no crops. Without rain, there's no food. He's declaring a drought's going to happen. And what we know is history shows us that there was a drought for about 3.5 years at this time. But I just stop and think about this, though. Stop and think about Elijah had this call from God. And here's what I know. If you are a Christ follower in here this morning, if you have professed your faith in Jesus and what he has done for you so that you could have a relationship with God and call him your father, then there's also a call on your life. Here's the way the Apostle Paul put it in Ephesians 2:10. He says, for we are God's masterpiece. Let's just stop right there for 1 second. When you got a masterpiece, you're one of a kind. And as we look out here, every one of you are a one of a kind. Every one of you are a masterpiece in the eyes of God. And look at this. He, meaning God, has created us new in Christ Jesus. When you became that Christ follower, when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, you became new in Christ. And when that happened, look at this, so we can do the good things that he planned for us a long time ago. It's like God has his own book. And he wants you to live out your life the way that he has planned for it. He has something. He has these good things for you to be living your life on purpose for. You have a call on your life. And the question is, are you submitted to that call? Are you living that call out in your life? One, you've got this bigger call. The bigger call is that whatever you do, mom, dad, CEO, CFO, IT person, bus driver, construction worker, the bigger call is to bring whatever you do, it's for his honor and for his glory. But then he's got a more narrow focus for each one of his masterpieces. Each one of you, he's got a call for your life. I can't tell you what that is because I don't know what that is. But for some of you, it's about taking that You Matter card out of your pocket and pulling it out and telling somebody that they matter. For some of you, that's what he does, and you know it because you know that God wants you to share something with one of your coworkers. You know that God wants you to share. He wants you to share that he loves them, and he wants to use you to do it. This is his plan for you. This is what this is his plan. He's called you to do that. And the question is will you do it? For some of you, he is calling you to take that perspectives course. Right? There's some of you, when you heard Todd and Ann, you're like, oh yes. Oh, I would love to do that. You know, for some of you, maybe it's about, you know, it's about working in the nursery. We need 7 to 10 more volunteers. When, you know, in a few weeks, we're going to 3 services. In order to make that happen, we still need 7 or 10 more volunteers just in the nursery. I wonder if that's what he's calling you to do. You're like, I could do that. Yes, this could maybe be the thing, this good thing that he has planned for you a long time ago. I think in total about 5-6 different ways that you could be involved in children's ministry, so that we can have children's ministry at both the 10 o'clock and the 11:30 hour. And there's a place there for you. And maybe God is calling you. Maybe this is that good thing that he's called you to do. Realize this. This good thing that he's called you to do is so that somebody who doesn't know Jesus yet can come in here and hear the gospel loud and clear and give their life to Jesus. And their kids are hearing the same message down the hallway of how much God loves them. And how God can use them while they're young and discover that God has a plan and a purpose for them. Again, I don't know what it is, but what I do know is all of us in this room have a call, because he said that you're his one-of-a-kind masterpiece and he has created you to do some good things. Notice here, too, that Elijah took a risk as he leaned into his call. It was a risk for him to go to King Ahab and declare this. It was a risk for him because he knew that his life was going to be put in jeopardy. And there's not many people in this room that our lives have ever been in jeopardy for the sake of the message that we are called to declare. But you know what? It's a risk when you show up at work and you're like, hey, your life matters. I understand that's a risk. You feel like they're going to look at you like you're one of those cuckoo people, right? Yeah, I mean, like you're crazy, like there's something wrong with you. Are you off your rocker? I get that. I understand that because I fight that same feeling every time I do that, every time I hand this out. So I understand the risk. But you know what's awesome is that I think it was around 20 of you showed up at the city the Friday before Christmas, so like around 20 of you showed up at the city to go deliver meals to 274 people who were shut in. And the awesome thing was that out of those 20 volunteers that you guys wanted to go deliver, you guys were handing these out and you were telling these people that they matter. We weren't looking for anything from them. We're not expecting them to show up here in church. It wasn't like there's a string attached or anything like that. No, they're shut-ins. We know they're not going anywhere. They're in their building for a reason, right? But they still matter to God. And what was cool was I got to hear from some of you that went. You got to actually pray for some of those people. When you delivered the meal and you went in there, you took a risk and you asked, hey, can I pray with you? Is there anything that we can pray for? And some of them responded with a yes. And so some of you got to pray. I understand that's taking a risk. And there's something about it when we take a risk that does something inside of you. It's like when Bob Goff, he talks about this, of living on the edge of yikes. There's something about that, living on the edge of yikes, right? Your life is boring because you're not taking any risk, right? For the sake of the kingdom, we need to take some risk. You need to be willing to take a risk for what God is calling you to do. And then we see that Elijah experienced the power of God. He experienced the power of God in a way that he would have never experienced had he not did this. He did as the Lord told him. When you do that thing that God is calling you to do, no matter how small you think it might be, when you do that, you will experience the power of God in a way that you would have never experienced before. You'll experience the presence of God in a way that you've never experienced before. Notice what happens here. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. And in case you think that that's not possible, you Google it. Did you know that ravens are the most intelligent birds, one of the most intelligent birds that there are? And that within 30 seconds, some scientists have done this experiments with them. Within 30 seconds, they had figured out how to rip a hole in something that they had taped some paper over, but inside of that was this rope with food at the end of this rope. These ravens figured out in 30 seconds that if they just pulled on the rope and then put their little claw underneath the rope to hold it there, that they could pull it up again and hold their other claw there. And they kept on doing that, just like you and I would. And they pulled it all the way up until they got the food. Now, see, God can take a smart bird and he can say, hey, I want you to pick up some food and just drop it off over at Kareth Brook, over by the Jordan River, right? And he can do that. He did that. Google it. You can find it out for yourself. And by the way, I just passed that by one of our birders. We have a couple of birders here in our, and I shot them an email. I said, hey, is this really true? And they're like, oh yeah. And he sent me all these articles about it. So it's true. You've got it from the Word. So God can use even the ravens, right? God can use even the ravens. And here's what's exciting about this. As God calls us as a church into 2018 to make a difference in the state and the world, what exciting ways that we will be able to experience God. As we have our sights set on radically changing the spiritual climate of Rhode Island, one person at a time, wherever you go, man, if you can let them know that they matter, there's one person, and the next thing you know, that one person turns into five people, and those five into ten, and the next thing you know, the needle keeps on moving, and we are seeing a radical movement in the state of Rhode Island. Yeah, we can clap for that. I'll clap for that, because it's what God is doing, and God can do this. God can do this, and he can use us. If we're willing to say, we're not going to waste our life. Just this week, I sat across the table from a gentleman who's thinking about retirement years. He's in the academia world. And do you know what he's thinking? He's not thinking about buying a condo and collecting shells on the seashore with his wife and playing bridge. You know what he's thinking about? He's thinking about, how can I end up in these foreign countries? And he has two or three in mind. And he's thinking, how can I go over there and help these local national pastors understand the scriptures better and train them in God's word, give them an education that they don't have to pay for. I'll go over there. I'll train them in these cities and then go from one city, one region to the next region to train these guys. That's what one person's thinking about in his retirement life. I don't know what you're thinking about, but that's a pretty good investment. Because that's about eternal investment. What are you investing your life in? Oh, we ask you, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. And so the question this morning is, will you risk whatever it takes to lean into what God is calling you to do today? What is God calling you to do today? Will you do that? Will you take the risk? Inside your bulletin is that connection card. Will you pull it out one more time? Will you pull it out one more time as we think about this very first next step? Would you say, Rick, pray that I am willing to risk whatever it takes in order for me to live out my calling in 2018 so I don't waste my life? Would you pray a prayer so bold for your own life in that way? And again, it looks different for each one of us. It looks different. But whatever it is that God is calling you to, would you be willing to pray that prayer? God, will you help me to risk whatever it takes? Help me to risk whatever it takes so that more honor and more glory will be brought to your name. That's the best place. And then whatever the date that God has planned for you to go to heaven, then you could stand before him and say, God, I did my best. I risked everything that you told me to for the sake of the kingdom. I'm telling you, there'll be no better place. Can you just imagine being able to stand before God with no regrets for the way that you lived your life? There's a second next step on there, and it says, pray for me, because I just need to submit my life to Jesus Christ by calling on him as my Lord and Savior. Because maybe you're here today and church really isn't a part of your world. Maybe you're new to church, or or maybe this type of a church, and you've never responded to what we would call the gospel message. You've never responded to the call that God loves you so much that Jesus Christ, His Son, was willing to lay down His life for you so that you could have a relationship with God the Father. This morning, that's what this is really about. This morning, we're going to observe communion. And it is for those people who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus. Communion is, in fact, what Jesus told us to do. He said, you need to do this in remembrance of me. And what we're remembering is that Jesus willingly laid down his life as a sacrifice so that we could experience the forgiveness of sin. So that we could experience all the guilt and all the shame to be taken away. If you haven't given your life to Jesus yet, maybe during communion, maybe you would pray, maybe you would invite Jesus, maybe you would put your faith in whatever you would transfer it. You would, whatever you've been putting your faith in, you would move it and you would place it into the cross. The symbol of the cross and what it stands for. That Jesus really did pay it all. All you have to do is receive it. And the way that we do communion here is that we pass out the bread first. And we want to take as a family. And so we just ask you to hold on to that until everybody is served. And while you're holding on to the bread, will you just pray and will you ask God, God, is everything right between you and I? And is everything right between the people that I love here on earth and even the people that I don't love? But you can still be right with them because he asks us to search our own heart. So let every man examine himself, is the way Paul put it. So we just ask you to examine yourself during this time, just to be quiet and reflective. And then when we pass out the cup, then we'll ask you to actually join in on this song with Emily as she leads us. And Jesus paid it all. And remember that it was Jesus' blood who washed us clean and set us free. So I'm going to ask the deacons to come. I'm going to ask Andrew, the elder, to come and help me this morning to serve this bread.